In this world, there are a lot of things that people put their faith in. Money, a job, a house, family, plans, pets, sports teams, the next revolutionary diet. But where has that led us? Anxiety, confusion, financial stress, relational discord, apathy towards God. But this isn't the way it's supposed to be, no. What if in our day and time, God is calling us to rise up and renew our zeal, our passion, and our genuine worship for Him while living in the midst of a faithless world?
Good morning, church. It's good to see you. Did you notice that spring's like peeking in? They're going to peace on out, though. So, to be continued later. Baseball, for me, was life. Until my life started to unravel. See, I was going into freshman year at the University of St. Francis, and we were starting fall workouts. And normally, I would have been really excited about playing ball. Like, I was playing at the next level and really excited, or I should have been. But what I noticed is, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, like I had a lot of relational discord, a lot of severed relationships, and a lot of things that were starting to happen to me in a negative way that I never would have written the script for. And I don't know about you, but when things happen, life happens, difficult circumstances come, we tend to start to drift. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. Like we can have really good circumstances and that can also cause us to drift. But I should have been excited about playing ball at the next level, but just everything that was happening around me, I just didn't care anymore. I was growing, I was drifting to be apathetic toward baseball, which it used to be life for me. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Maybe you've noticed the drift in your life, maybe toward certain things that you really enjoyed as you were growing up, or maybe it's been something more recently that just life happened and you just don't value that as much anymore. You know, the drift can happen in all areas of our lives. It can even happen toward God. The drift can happen. And oftentimes when we drift, we become apathetic toward whatever it is that we are drifting away from. And that is the story of the Israelites. You see, the nation of Israel had been through some difficulty. In the Old Testament, they became two kingdoms. There was a split, like sometimes people don't get along, right? You ever notice that in your life, right? So there was two kingdoms, and the northern kingdom got taken over by the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom, the Babylonian Empire, came in 586 BC, took over Jerusalem, and Israel became an occupied territory, and they destroyed all the cities, and they took all the royalty and moved them to Babylon, and the rest of the people basically moved out throughout the Babylonian Empire. And they started to kind of like teach them the ways of Babylon, right? They didn't just enslave them, but they just indoctrinated them to where they would be able to be a part of society and to change the way they thought. Because the way the Babylons did things was very different from how God's people did things. And so things didn't seem to be working out very much for God's people. And so the Persian Empire, you may have heard of them, they rose up and they took over the Babylonian Empire. And as the Persians took power, they started to disperse the Israelites back to their native land, their promised land that God had given them, so that they'd have a good strategic spot politically, and they started building back the cities and eventually the temple. And so we come to the point in history in the 5th century BC, and I believe the message that God had for those people in the 5th century BC has relevance, a lot of relevance for us in the 21st century AD. And so if you've ever experienced drifting away from something very important, this is going to be important for you. So Malachi chapter 1 is where we're going to be. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. Malachi chapter 1. Kevin got us started and reminded us and showed us how God was beginning his, really a rebuke of his people with the foundation that he loves you, that he loves them. That, hey, everything I'm going to say to you right now is because I love you. And we can't, as we walk through this book of the Bible, we cannot forget the fact that the foundation of what God is saying is because he loves his people. And so Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, this is what God is saying through the prophet Malachi, or like I jokingly call him Malachi, because that's a cool name. This is what God says to the Israelites. Verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. But if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is your fear of me? Says the Lord of armies to you priests who despise my name. Yet you ask, how have we despised your name? By presenting defiled food on my altar. How have we defiled you, you ask, when you say the Lord's table is contemptible? So go back, verse 6. Did you notice who he's speaking to specifically? Says the Lord of armies to you priests who despise my name. So he's speaking to the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. He's speaking to the people who were set apart to be the people who would mediate between God and the rest of the nation. To be the people who would pronounce blessings from God on the people. To be the people who would officiate and kind of handle the sacrificial system in the temple. These are the people who should have known better. These are the people who they were supposed to be close to God. They were supposed to be teaching the people about God and to tend to basically tell them this is what God expects. And so apparently something had happened. You see, the priests would have understood that when God rose up, let me go back in history, God set apart Moses, rose him up, and said, hey, I want you to go to Pharaoh, because the Israelites were enslaved by the Pharaoh in Egypt. And he said, I want you to tell Pharaoh that God is saying this, this is my son, Israel, this nation is my son, and I want you to free them, let them go so they can worship my name. So the priest would have understood when God is saying, a son honors his father and a servant his master, you see this happen, you yourself, you honor your father, you yourself, you honor whoever you work for, you do this in day-to-day life. You understand this idea. But for some reason, if I am a father, God says, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my honor? Apparently, the priests, even though they were doing the things that they were supposed to do, they were not doing them in a way that was honoring God. It'd be like this. And so like parents, maybe your kids do this. Grandparents, maybe your grandkids and your kids did this. And for all of us, probably some of us at least did this. Maybe not any of you because you're too holy for that, especially when you were younger. But let's just say this. All right, your parent says, hey, you need to go and do this, right? Because as parents, right, like we have kids so that we can teach them how to do things so that we don't have to do those things, right? Isn't that the point? I'm just kidding, right? But that is a nice side benefit, right? And the church said, okay, all right. So you tell your kid to do something and they do what? They get a little attitude, right? Because they don't want to do that thing. And so here's visually what happens, right? They hear you, they process it in their brain, and they start to gaze up into heaven, right? And their eyes don't stop at gazing up into heaven, but they kind of go further back to where they're like looking at the inside of their skull, right? And maybe you're someone, you learned your lesson when you did that, because as your eyes were up in your skull, you noticed some subtle but enough blunt force trauma to that skull you were staring at, and you stopped, right? But then you learned your lesson visually, but then you started like people, your parents would say, hey, you need to go and do this. Why haven't you cleaned your room? Whatever it is. And then in your heart, your heart's eyes rolled back, right? And you're just, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Y'all did that. Oh, okay, yeah, I'll do it, right? But you did it in your heart. I think that's something kind of like what the priests were stepping into. Okay, God, I'll make the sacrifices. Okay, God, I'll teach the people. But you need to know I'm not happy about it. I'm not gonna honor you. I'm not gonna do this out of the goodness and the amazing reality of the fact that you love me. I'm not gonna do this out of the overflow of the realization of that. Instead, I'm gonna just give you enough rebellion to where you notice it but I'm still doing what it is that you're telling me to do. Right? Like, I think that's where the priests were. And oftentimes, if we're honest, that's where some of us have been. When it comes to God and what he's calling us to do. I love them, right? Coworker, whatever. You know, it seems like the priests seem to have lost their sense of awe toward God. Because if they had the sense of awe about who God was, no chance would they have been rolling their spiritual eyes at him. And I think if this is why I think this message that God had to the Israelites in the 5th century BC is so relevant to our day and time, because just like the priests who were leading these people, I think many of us, if we were honest with ourselves, we've lost our sense of awe toward God. Like, we've just kind of put him in a box, and it's a little box. And by the way, God does not fit in your box. He just doesn't. Like, if you think you've got him figured out, you have another thing coming. You are not worshiping the God of the Bible, the God of this universe. You are worshiping just some little thing that you came up with. We have lost our sense of awe toward God. When we kind of put him over here, he's just like this next, like, secondary thought. He's just kind of like over here. He's not really primary in our lives. He's just this kind of whatever. We'll give him some lip service every now and again. You see, we've gotten to the point where we understand, as followers of Jesus, and many of you have been in church for a while and you've heard many sermons and you've heard preachers and you've read this in scripture, that God is love. God is love. And that's true. It's very true. And at the same time, God is so boss. Like, he's got a choir of angels who sing to him all day long. Like, his Spotify, you know, repeat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Like, maybe he adds some beats to it, you know, like a cappella kind of thing, like pentatonics in heaven, only they're angels. I could just see that. The bass would be awesome. But we see this where God is so much more than what we settle for believing him to be. He is holy. He is other. He is set apart. He is far different from us. He is righteous. He is just. His standard is perfection. Perfection. And guess what? When we are honest with ourselves and we look at who God is and we stop comparing ourselves to other people, because guess what? We don't get compared to other people on that day when he comes back. We get compared to God's standard. How you measuring up? Not well. And he knows it. But his standard is perfection. And if we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell today. There's no reason for us to have another breath other than the grace of God. There's no reason for us to have any kind of forgiveness other than the grace of God. And so he is holy, he is powerful, he is majestic, he is, anybody been to the like Rocky Mountains? Rocky Mountains, yeah. The ones that are like awesome, right? Like Appalachian Mountains are like, oh, that's cool, right? Like, oh, that's nice. But the Rockies, like, you come to it and you're like, what's the word you use? Wow. 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 And that awe, that sense of awe where it's like, wow, this is so much more, so far beyond what I can imagine, so bigger than I can even comprehend. This is so much more, and God is so much more than that. So when we come to him, we have to understand he is love, he is full of mercy and grace, but he is also holy and powerful and amazing. He holds the laws of physics in his hand. There's one day if he decided he could just drop it all and we're all done. And he'd be justified in it, because all of us, we are enemies of his without Jesus Christ. And so we've lost our sense of awe, and I think we need to restore it, because that's the same thing that the priests did. If they understood who God really is in all his fullness, they would not be treating him this way. You know, Jesus, when he was having a conversation with his disciples, he's like, hey, you're going to be persecuted. I just want you to know that. Church, like, I don't know if you know this, but Jesus told his followers, of which many of you are, that you will be on hit because of him, you will be persecuted. You just will. But then he told the disciples, hey, I want you to understand, that may cause you some fear. But this is what he said, Matthew 10:28. Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, your willingness to care more about people and what they think about you than what God thinks about you is hindering you at the most foundational level. The one we need to worry about what he thinks about us, what our relationship is like with him, what his standard is, we should be worrying about God. And know that he is benevolent and loving and merciful and gracious, but at the same time, we need not ignore all the other aspects of who God is, because he is a mighty, ferocious lion. He's amazing and majestic and full of power. And he's calling us to have our sense of awe toward him restored. He goes on, Malachi 1:8-10 says this, when you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? And when you present a lame or sick animal, is it not wrong? Bring it to your governor. Try that. Try that. That little sick, lame animal you got over there, bring him to him. See how he's gonna react. Bring him to your governor. Would he be pleased with you or show you favor? Asked the Lord of armies. The implied answer is no. And now plead for God's favor. Will he be gracious to us since this has come from your hands? Will he show any of you favor? Asked the Lord of armies. Get this. I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would no longer kindle a useless fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of armies, and I will accept no offering from your hands. See, God noticed that these priests had started to drift, and because he loves them, he is rebuking them and getting them on the right path. Those of you who are parents, because you love your kids, what do you do when they're going down a bad path? Hey, it's not right. This way. No, don't do that. I've been there. I've done that. I'm messier than you are. I know all the tricks in the book. I know what I did when I was your age. Please go this way. That is what God is saying to the priests. See, the priests, it was up to them when people brought a sacrifice. You bring your lamb to the priest is like, all right, let me look at it, let me examine it. And it was up to them to determine whether or not it was worthy for sacrifice. This thing's limping, it's got like 3 legs and stuff, you know, like the priest shouldn't have been accepting that. It just shouldn't have, right? It's like, because animals were a source of well-being, it was like your money. Right? It was like how you sustained your life. And God is expecting them to bring the best that they've got. Not the lame, sick ones that aren't, like you're gonna sacrifice that and you ain't even gonna notice it. Because you already put it off to the side. It'd be like this. And if any of you have done this, like, God bless you. That's between you and him. It'd be like, all right, so you're at your house, right? And you got a TV that's seen some better days. Okay. And you know, it's not the best. Maybe it's one of those like TV VCR combos. Anybody got one of those? I still got one. It's awesome. Cause I got VHS tapes I can watch on it. Like, it's awesome. It's like a square, y'all. Like, it's awesome. But maybe you got something, you know, whatever. There's like lines in the middle of the screen, right? It only has like one input that works, and they've got 4 inputs. Like the volume doesn't even adjust. You know, it's whatever. It's like you need a new one. So, well, you don't need it, but you decide you need it. So you go to Walmart, and you're looking at the wall, the glorious wall of TVs, you know, and you see like this one that's on sale, 4K. And you don't even know what that means, but you're like, that sounds good. 4K, I don't even know what that is, but I'm all for it. And guys, you like did some research and you do the sales job on your spouse, right? You did it, yeah. And so like you got the TV. So you bring it home, you get it out, you mount it. And you put it up, and then you take your old TV, you kind of put it over here as you guys are getting the new one set up, and you're like, all right, cool. Got that one. It's awesome. Wow, it's amazing. And then you're thinking to yourself, we gotta get rid of this TV, right? It's just like there. Sometimes, good old Christians. What do you think?
The church could use that.
Hey, God resurrected Jesus from the grave. I'm sure he can resurrect this TV from the grave, right? And you count, you're like, hey guys, how's it going? Guys, it's your TV. Boom. And you're like, you're welcome. I think that's kind of like what was happening in Israel. Like, this is my broken, sick, lame, three-legged TV. It's not even got the right inputs, right? And I'm like, God, hey, just so you know, man, got you. Here is my broken thing. You're welcome. Got your scraps. You're like, hey, this is just, I don't even need this. Ain't no thing. Here you go, God. I think that's kind of like that. So if you got a broken down TV, we don't want it, all right? If you want to buy a brand new one, 4K, all the power to you, you know? But we don't need the broken stuff. God wants the best. He wants the best. And the expectations for the priests were that they were going to bring a sacrifice that would bring honor to God. But here's the thing. Like, I'm sure you're maybe thinking this. Like, it's easy to think this. Like, oh, man, them priests, they need to get their act together, right? That's what you're thinking. But think about this. So there's some stuff that's happened since Malachi in the 5th century BC till now, 21st century AD. There's been some stuff happened. And so when Jesus came, he came and he saw us in our plight. He saw that we were still dead in our sins, without hope. And so he decided to be the perfect sacrifice on the cross, paid for all of our sin, all of our debt, all of it on the cross. Past, present, and future of your sins, it's all there, paid for in full. And so he went into the grave, but on the third day he rose again, putting sin and death into the grave once and for all. And because God desired to have a people for himself, because we can see this starting from Adam and Eve, all the way to Israel, all the way to today, he desired to have a people for himself. A people who would be in relationship with him, who would be able to be in his presence and be able to enjoy. That's what we see in Genesis, right? God's walking together with Adam and Eve throughout the garden. They're hanging out. They're chilling. It's awesome. But what happens? Sin enters in. Well, Jesus just dealt with the sin. And now, scripture calls the church, those of you who follow Jesus, who have surrendered your life to him and have given him everything, he calls you a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. So now, because what happened? Jesus died on the cross, rose again. Then for 40 days, he spent time with people, showing everyone that he was now alive, who used to be dead. Then he ascended to the right hand of the throne of the Father in the throne room. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of followers of Jesus. And now the Holy of Holies is now no longer in a building, but in a body. You and me. And now God's presence is with us all the time. And so when the priests were the mediators between God and people, now, my friends, we are a royal priesthood. So, high priest, look to your neighbor and say, high priest. Some of y'all didn't do that. It's weird, right? You don't have to call him father, you know, unless they're your father. So now we read this passage and then we're saying, oh, speaking to priests, we're priests in Jesus. Now the question is, what's he saying to us? Because we're all in this together. If you don't follow Jesus, you got to pass on this one. Just kick back, relax, and watch it. But all of us have an opportunity to bring something to God. and as his royal priesthood, we're called to do it. Malachi 1:11, he goes on, "My name will be great among the nations. From the rising of the sun to its setting, incense and pure offerings will be presented in my name in every place, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of armies. But you are profaning it when you say the Lord's table is defiled and its product, its food is contemptible. You also say, 'Look, what a nuisance,' and you scorn it." The priests were acting like their calling was, they were treating it like I treated my job at Arby's in high school, like a nuisance. Ugh. Food's good, by the way, anyway. "And you scorn it, says the Lord of armies. You bring stolen, lame, or sick animals. You bring this as an offering. Am I to accept that from your hands?" asked the Lord. "The deceiver is cursed who has an acceptable male in his flock and makes a vow but sacrifices a defective animal to the Lord as if God didn't notice." So do you notice what happens in verse 11? He starts to talk about a future day of hope. "My name will be great among the nations, from the rising of the sun to its setting." He's covering all bases, all of the earth. There will be a day when God's name is great among the nations. Incense, and what's that word, church? Incense and pure offerings will be offered in his name in every place, because my name will be great among the nations. See, there was a day that they were looking to when God's name would be great. You see, the priests, it's hard for us to understand why they would treat God this way, but maybe it's not, because God had set these people apart for service to him. The God of the universe, the God of everything. He holds the laws of physics in his hands. He is mighty and great and amazing, and he decided to set apart these people to be mediators between him and the rest of the people. That's such a privilege and honor, amen? Like, that's amazing. And now, because of Jesus, we are all included in that, and we have the opportunity to be mediators between God and people because we have the presence of God living in us. But like the priests, we run the risk of drifting and becoming apathetic toward God, of losing our sense of awe toward him. But I don't know about you. See, these priests, they didn't do their job very well. You know, the leaders, they drifted. They did. And when the leaders drift, the people drift. But there's something happening more to that. There's something, another layer happening here. And this conversation's not just to the church leaders, the pastors, the elders, people who have a leadership role. This conversation is to all of us because we are priests. And I don't know about you, I'm so glad that the sacrifice that is accounting for my sin is not being offered by fickle human beings. Amen? Because I'm so glad that Jesus is our high priest. You know what I mean? So Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He came down from the Holy of Holies, heaven, all his glory. God came down, God the Son. And he lived a perfect life. And then when he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, this is what the high priest would have done in the Jewish world. This one person would go into the Holy of Holies, the center of the temple where God's presence was fully there. One day called the Day of Atonement, and they would sacrifice a sacrifice for all the people to account for their sin. But they'd have to do it year after year after year after year as a reminder of their sin. But I'm so glad, and you should be so glad, that Jesus became our high priest, because he went into the Holy of Holies and the sacrifice that he made was not a ram or a bull or any other animal at all. He sacrificed himself because he is the perfect sacrifice. Spotless, blemishless, perfect, infinite, and amazing. His sacrifice was so good that it covered your sins, past, present, and future, in every person on this earth and whoever live. His sacrifice was for everyone. And that high priest had that sacrifice happen, and that sacrifice was accepted by God, and he rose again, and now our high priest is sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father in the heavenly throne room. That's good news. Because here's what that does for us, is because our high priest is so good and so amazing and so perfect of a sacrifice of what he did. Now, when Isaiah, back when he was called by God, he went into the throne room of heaven. He was in the presence of God. And when he saw God, he went to his face on the floor. I am unclean, unworthy. I should not be in your presence, God. That's what his reaction was. And that's why we've lost our sense of awe toward God. That is our rightful reaction. But because of Jesus, because what God has done, now we get to go in that very same throne room and approach the throne of grace and mercy as his children. The children who are loved and adored and cared for by that amazing, glorious, ferocious God who loves you and cares for you. And so this message to the Israelites is also a message to us, because now his name is great among the nations. And the question is, not only is his name is great among the nations, and it will be on one day, and more on that in a minute, but is his name great in our hearts? In us? You look in the mirror. God, is your name great in me? Because that's the question that we have to ask. And if you look at this in verse 13, and you scorn it, says the Lord of armies, you bring stolen, lame, or sick animals. You bring this as an offering. You bring. The question for us is, they were giving God scraps. Does God deserve scraps? He's asking them, he's saying, you bring this to me and expect me to be excited about it? You do it half-hearted. You don't care. You're not trying to show me honor. You're just trying to do the thing, check it off the list. And that's not at all what God has been about from day one. He wants your whole self, your heart, to be everything toward him. He said, close the temple doors. I'd rather you not make any sacrifices rather than you making these half-hearted sacrifices. I'd rather you just stop it and be honest with me that you actually don't care. And so what if he's saying that to some of us? Because some of us have drifted. Some of us have grown to be apathetic toward him. And he's not mad at you. He loves you, but he's calling you to come back. Because what's best for you, what's best for me, is for me to be in a relentless, loving relationship with the God who created me. It doesn't matter how messy you are, how messed up you are, whatever your past is, whatever your present is, he will accept you because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice on your behalf. He's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, I will give you rest. You're not gonna find rest in all the other stuff. You're not gonna find rest in the whatever has become first place in your life. I'm first place, that's what's best for you. Come to me. See, God didn't give us scraps. He has lavished us with grace by giving his son. Aren't you so glad that God didn't give us the scraps? Didn't leave us to ourselves to keep making sacrifices that didn't atone for anything? He didn't give us the scraps. He gave us everything. He gave us his son. And in response to that, he's inviting us to find true life, to find abundant life by giving ourselves over to him and saying, hey, come, follow me. Lay your life down because it's dead and broken and sinful and stinky and it's just not good. Come to me, give it to me, and I will make it so much better than you ever thought or imagined. I will give you life and abundantly. I will give you life. That's what Jesus is inviting us to do. So as God's royal priesthood, hey priests, what's up? The question we have to ask ourselves is, what do you want me to bring? God, what do you want me to bring? What do you want me to bring? Because the sacrifice that paid for my debt, for my sin, it's been made. I don't get to earn that. Your good deeds will not outweigh your bad deeds. The only way that you have the opportunity to be in God's presence for eternity in heaven is because God's sacrifice of his son was sufficient. Nothing good that you do will account for that. But he does call us out of a response to that, out of adoration for him, to give us, to give him and bring our lives. So here's the thing. I want you, all of us, to remember this. Bring God your best. Bring him your heart, your plans, your ambitions, your fears, your life. Bring him your best. Not the broken TV on the side that it doesn't really matter. Bring him your best. Whatever you've got. Everything. Bring him your best. Surrender your heart. You know, we've all got stuff in us. Baggage. Things that we've created as walls between us and other people. It gets in the way of us loving people. Because our heart is deceitful. Our heart is icky. So he says, hey, bring me your heart. Because when God transforms your heart, he makes you whole. He makes you loving. He makes you a person that points people to him. And I don't know about you, but the greatest mission that you have and anyone could ever have is to point people to Jesus. Because in him, they can find life. And without them, they have no hope. So bring him your heart. Bring him your ambitions, your plans. Scripture says, many are the plans in the mind of a man. Anybody experience that? Type A people, planners? I got all kinds of plans. But then he says this, but the plans of the Lord are the ones that will stand. You like something in the last 10 years, like you had a plan maybe, and you thought things would go a certain way, and they didn't. And maybe that was just because of someone's sin. Maybe that was because of someone's stupidity. Maybe it was because of your own. Maybe it wasn't God's plan for you to be in the place that you're in right now, but God does have a plan to move you into the future. You see, trust him. Give him your plans. Give him your ambitions. He will change the desires of your hearts to where you desire what he desires. And that's the place of perfect peace. Bring him your life, every part of you, your talent, your time, your treasure, your trust. The place of perfect freedom is in giving your whole self, nothing held back, no nook and cranny untouched to him, because he will shower you with his grace and transform your life forever, forever. But he's calling us to bring him our best. The priests, they settled with being disappointed in who God was, what God was doing, and they let themselves drift. They became apathetic toward him. And my biggest prayer for all of us right now is that you would, if you're drifting right now, that you would recognize it. And with all of you, with all of yourself, every part of you, you would go to him and say, God, I don't want to drift anymore. I want to be with you because I know you are worth it. But that's not going to be easy. Because he's calling you to give him your life, your whole life, all of it, everything, nothing held back. And so that takes some adjustment, but you can depend on the Holy Spirit to lead you as you go forth. Malachi 1:14, I didn't tell you this last part, but this is what it says. For I am a great king, says the Lord of armies, and my name will be feared among the nations. I want to remind us of a day in the future where the Lamb of God who came the first time, his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he will return, and he will not be returning like a lamb, he will be returning like a lion. He will be coming on a white horse as a warrior. And on that day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. There will not be a nation, there will not be a person on this earth who will not understand and who will not have their knee bowed and proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. But the thing is, on that day, that proclamation of who Jesus is, that's too late for many. Because he's calling us to make this decision to surrender our very lives to him right here and now, not someday when. Right here and now, So some of you, maybe God's been wooing you. He's been working on you. You've been noticing some nudges. He's not waiting for you to bring your future self to him. He's waiting for you to bring your present self to him. All of the stuff that you got, all the things you're struggling with, he is welcoming every messy person on this earth. There is not anything you could ever do that would cause him not to accept you. All of us have an opportunity to surrender to him for the maybe some of you for the first time. Surrendering to King Jesus and saying, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. I'm gonna repent. I'm gonna turn away from where I've been going. I'm gonna be baptized into your name and be covered by your blood. I'm gonna give you my whole life. And for some of us, we've made that declaration. We've made that decision, and some of us have drifted. And maybe today is just an occasion for you to spend some time with the God who loves you and is calling you to come back and to just re-proclaim to him your desire to be for him and him alone in your life. See, God wants what's best for you. And he loves you, and that's why sometimes he has some harsher words. None of these verses are gonna be on your verse of the day, by the way. But sometimes we need to hear it. Church, would you stand? We're gonna pray and sing to our God.